All right, guys. Well, tonight we're going to be getting into the Word of God a little bit. And the message is on the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And several weeks ago, Pastor Billy Joe started a series on the second coming of Christ. And about 3 weeks ago, we talked about the second return of Jesus Christ in the clouds. And then after that, we talked about the rapture, the catching away of the church with Jesus Christ and then going to heaven. The rapture, the catching away or the snatching away of the church into heaven with Jesus. And last week we talked about how valuable the cross says that you are. Tonight we want to talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in this lesson you will learn how to have expectation, anticipation, and be prepared for the Lord's coming. And also how to prepare others for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Just a brief overview of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible. And in Revelation 1:1, we see the progression of the revelation was from God, which He gave to His Son Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave it to the angel, and the angel gave it to John, who then wrote down this prophecy or this revelation while he was on the island of Patmos. And the first Revelation 2 to 3 has some letters that are written to seven different churches. And Revelation 1:3, why don't we read that right now? Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, and it says this: "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Rewards if you do three things: read and hear the words of this prophecy, and keep or obey those things which are written in it." Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. What does it mean to take to heart? It means to believe what is written in this prophecy. If you take it to heart, if you believe what this revelation says, you will be blessed because the time is near. And then in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there are chapters to the seven churches. They give rebuke and warning and also list the rewards for the overcomers. And in these letters to the seven churches, God talks about warnings to the churches. And He also talks about some of the things that the churches did well, which He was pleased with. Okay, in Revelation chapter 4, just a brief overview of Revelation. In Revelation 4, let's start with verse 1. And this is what John sees. Revelation 4:1. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had at first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." And in just a few minutes, we'll read the rest of chapter 4. Now, in Revelations 4 and 5, John writes what he sees about heaven. And there's some theologians, there's ministers that believe this. They believe that what John experienced in the Spirit and seeing heaven is a picture of what we will experience after we are raptured back into heaven. John was kind of taken up into heaven through a vision by the Spirit of God. And he saw what heaven was like. And some believe that this is just a picture, a foreshadowing of what we will see in heaven when we are raptured to be with God forevermore up there. Amen? Okay, let's go to Revelation 4:3 and continue. "And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 angels, elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had the face of a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So in Revelations chapter 4 and 5, John describes what he saw in heaven. And friends, heaven is a wonderful place. Paul the Apostle in 1 Thessalonians 4, we just go back there and read a few scriptures, describing the second coming of Christ in the clouds and how we will be raptured with him. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. What does it mean, those who fall asleep? Those who die, right? Or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, certainly will not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, those who have died will go first. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. The second coming of Christ in the clouds. Are you ready is the question. When Christ appears a second time in the clouds to catch away his church. John in Revelations 4 and 5 gave us a picture of what heaven will be like when we are raptured. Are you ready to meet your Maker in heaven one day when Christ returns for a second time? Friends, let me tell you here tonight, heaven is a wonderful place. It's a place that none of us would want to miss. It is full of peace, joy, and happiness. There is no more sorrow there. Every tear will be wiped away, friends. You know, this earth is short. This life is short. We live 60, 70, 80, 90, or 100 years. But that 100 years compared to eternity is like a mist. It's here today and gone tomorrow. It's like a speck of dust. You can't even see it. This life is short, friends. Heaven is a great place. And God has given certain people in this age a glimpse into heaven. How many have heard of certain people that have had out-of-body experiences where they died for a moment on this earth and they went to heaven? And a lot of people have the same experience. They talk about the streets of purest gold, clear gold. It's beautiful. There's just happiness. There's peace forevermore. And none of us want to miss heaven, do we? None of us want to exchange heaven for the temporary pleasures of this earth. Amen? We all want to go there one day, praise God, right? You know, somebody gave an illustration last week as I was leaving this place, and it was a really good one. And I don't know if I'm quoting it exactly, but I'm going to try. And this was it. He said he heard it from another minister. There was a certain man in Africa who had 12 monkeys, right? Trying to catch these monkeys, I guess. And he put out 12 metal cages and put a coconut inside each of those cages, right? And so the first monkey put his hand inside the cage and grabbed the coconut. And when his hand was balled up, he couldn't pull it out. He was stuck. So the man, the African man, comes up to him and kills him. Second monkey, same thing. Hand in the cage. Hand around the coconut. Hand is balled up, can't pull it out of the cage. He's doing this thing. He should have learned his lesson the first time, right, from the first monkey. But he's doing the same thing. He's just after that coconut, can't let go of the coconut. The man comes around, knocks him dead. The third monkey, hand in the cage, hand around the coconut, can't pull it out. Should have learned his lesson from the previous two monkeys. The same thing, doesn't let the coconut go. The man comes, knocks him out. Same thing with the fourth through the 11th. They lost their lives. The 12th monkey, you would think he learned his lesson, right? Had his hand in the cage, around the coconut, trying to pull it out, can't do it. He's doing this kind of thing right here. Should have been smart enough to let it go and run, right? But he's doing this thing. Man comes and kills him. What did those monkeys do? Think about it. They exchanged their lives for a simple little coconut. They gave up their lives for a coconut they could have found elsewhere. Isn't that something? And I think it's a spiritual picture of people in the world and in the church. There's people out there who are not believers. There's people in the church who sit in the pews that may not be saved. And what are they doing? They're exchanging their eternal lives in heaven for the coconut called the sinful pleasures of just a moment. Not being able to let go of sin and losing their eternal life over it. None of us want to exchange heaven, right, for that coconut called sin. Amen? So what do we need to do? We need to let that coconut called sin, we need to let it go so that we can go to heaven one day. Amen?
Amen?
So many people are doing it, friends, and we ought not to do it. The Word of God says, "Be ye therefore holy as I, the Lord, your God, am holy." If you're holding on to a sinful pleasure, if you're holding on to something and not letting it go, friends, you're standing on dangerous ground. You're exchanging heaven for a coconut called sin. You've got to let it go. Amen?
Amen?
We all want to go to heaven one day, right? It's a wonderful place. So let us not exchange heaven for anything that this world has to offer for just a short time. People exchange heaven for material pleasures. They exchange it for careers. They exchange it for wrong sexual relationships. And they lose heaven forever because they can't let go of their coconut. So tonight, we're going to let that coconut go, right? So that we can go to heaven one day. Let's say it together. I am going to
let that coconut
of weakness or sin in my life, I'm going
to let it go.
Because one day, I want to meet Jesus in the air and be in heaven forevermore. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. So we've got it settled tonight that we're going to let go of that coconut. We're going to meet Jesus in the air. We're going to be in heaven enjoying it, the splendor and the beauty of heaven. And guess what? While we're up in heaven enjoying it, guess what will be going on this earth? The tribulation. The tribulation. And it's talked about in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 9. And basically, the believer is in heaven at this time when God pours out His wrath and judgments on the Antichrist and the whole system of false worship. While we're up there, friends, in heaven, enjoying it, the tribulation will be going on this earth. There will be suffering and judgment on this earth. Now, how do we know? How do we know that we, the church, the body of Christ, the bride, will be in heaven while the tribulation is going on in this earth? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. I guess we can start at verse 4. And this is what it says. "But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God," now here's the clincher verse, "for God," verse 9, "did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And what some believe is that this scripture is saying that God did not appoint us, the body who is raptured into heaven, to suffer the wrath of the tribulation. So a lot of people believe that we're not going to suffer the wrath of the tribulation. We'll be in heaven enjoying heaven, right? That's good. Think about this. What loving husband would want his loving wife to suffer? No loving husband, right? No godly or loving husband would want his godly and loving wife to suffer abuse and harm. Do you agree with that tonight? That husband, he loves his wife. So he wants to take care of his wife. He wants to provide for her. He wants her to be protected. You know, physical husband here on this earth and his wife. Well, guess what, friends? Who are we in the body of Christ? We're the bride of Christ. And who's the bridegroom? Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. He doesn't want us to suffer the wrath of the tribulation, right? So he's going to rapture us into heaven, catch us away into heaven, and then on this earth, the ungodly, the Antichrist, the false system of worship will be judged, and those people will be suffering. But we, the godly, the bride of Christ, will be enjoying heaven with the bridegroom. Amen? Amen. Man, we're going to be enjoying it up there. None of us wants to miss it in Jesus' name, right? All right, the tribulation we will miss. Now, I want to talk a little about the marriage supper of the Lamb for the next few minutes in closing tonight. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And this is what the lesson is about. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. The marriage supper of the Lamb. You might be wondering tonight, well, what is this marriage supper of the Lamb? The marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who condemned the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Verse 4. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, you who fear Him, both great and small, or both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. The angel said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. To understand the marriage supper of the Lamb, friends, you have to have a little bit of historical understanding here about ancient Israel. In ancient Israel, there were three phases to a legal marriage. The first stage was a betrothal, a legally binding agreement entered into both parties. The second phase of a legal marriage involved the coming of the bridegroom to meet his bride. The last part of the marriage celebration was the marriage supper hosted at the home of the groom. Our spiritual life echoes this marriage ritual. Our spiritual betrothal as Christ's bride began when we accepted Him as our Savior. We were given over to Christ when we said, Jesus, be my Savior. Be my Savior, Jesus. Okay? Christ's appearance in the air to rapture the church. Who will be the ones who are raptured when the bridegroom comes to take his bride? Who will be those who are raptured when the bridegroom comes, like in ancient Israel, to meet his bride, the body of Christ? Who are the ones that will be raptured to meet their Jesus in the air? The ones who not only made Jesus Savior, but the ones who also made Him Lord. We do a lot of street ministry in downtown Tulsa with the church and on Friday nights. And I often ask people the question, are you going to heaven one day? Yes, how do you know? And, well, I made Jesus my Savior and Lord 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. And, you know, they made Jesus Savior and Lord. But you know what? It's not like you make Him Lord just once in your life. It's a lifetime process of making Jesus your Lord. The ones who make Jesus Lord will be the ones whom the bridegroom meets to rapture the church back into heaven. Amen. You know, a great minister once said this. Now think about it. This is what he said. He said, becoming a Christian is the work of a moment. But being a Christian is the work of a lifetime. Amen. Amen. Let me say that again. Becoming a Christian is the work of a moment. Being a Christian is the work of a lifetime. In other words, being a Christian is a process. It's a lifelong process. Now, if somebody says, Jesus, be my Savior. Come into my life. I give my heart to you. And that person were to die right then and there. Guess what? They would go straight to heaven. But a lot of people say, Jesus, be my Savior. And guess what? They live on this earth another 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, or 60 years. And in those 30, 40, 50, and 60 years, they've got to learn to be Christians. Being a Christian is the work of a lifetime. It's a process. How do you be a Christian, if you would? The way you do it is by making Jesus your Lord more and more every single day of your life. What does it mean to make Jesus your Lord? It means to give your life over to Him completely. Lord means the one in charge. Jesus wants to be on the driver's seat of your life. He wants to be in charge of the thoughts that you think. Are the thoughts that you think pleasing to Jesus, pleasing to God? Are your thoughts holy? How do you make Jesus Lord, the one in charge over your body? Is what you do with your body pleasing to Jesus? Is it holy like God is holy? You know, if you're abusing alcohol and you're abusing drugs and sleeping with someone who's not your spouse, you're not doing what is holy with your body. Is Jesus really Lord over that part of your life? He wants to be. Making Him Lord over what you do with your body is a process. It could be a lifelong process. Is Jesus Lord over your spirit? Are you getting your orders from headquarters? Are you going to Jesus about what He wants you to do? Are you consulting the Holy Spirit of God? Or are you going to palm readers? Are you going to fortune tellers? Are you going to a horoscope? If you are, you're doing what is unholy with your spirit. Consult the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit. Consult Jesus and say, Jesus, you tell me about what step I am to take next. You tell me about my future. Is the words that you're speaking, are the words that you're speaking pleasing to Jesus? Is He Lord over your words? Are your words pure and peaceful and full of loving kindness? Or are they not? He wants to be Lord, the one in charge, over our mouth. He wants what we say to be holy like God is holy. Amen? Amen. So Jesus wants to be Lord over every part of our being. And making Him Lord over spirit, soul, and body is a lifelong process. But guess what the good news is? When the bridegroom comes in the air the second time to rapture His church, guess who the ones who are going up? The ones who have made Jesus not only Savior, but also Lord. The ones that are going to meet Him in the air and spend eternity in heaven are the ones that have said, Jesus, be my Savior. I give my heart to You. But Jesus, be the one in full charge over every part of my life. Those are the ones. That is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, that will meet the bridegroom in the air forever to be in heaven with Jesus and God the Father. Amen? Amen. And we want to be those, right? We want to be the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, that meets Him in the air, because we have said, Jesus, be in charge of all of my life. I want to do with my life what is holy to You, God. And once we get to heaven, guess what? The last part of the marriage celebration was the marriage supper hosted at the home of the groom. And Revelation details the final phase of the church's marriage to Christ with his description of a glorious marriage supper in heaven between the complete bride of Christ and their Savior in the presence of the assembled angelic host. The marriage supper of the Lamb is like what? What do we normally have at weddings in America? We have a reception afterwards, right? So we'll be the ones that will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb at the reception to be with Jesus and fellowship with Him. Does that make sense? So how many want to be at that reception, the marriage supper of the Lamb, to fellowship with Jesus and the angels and God forevermore? All of us, right? What's the first step? It's making Jesus Savior and then making Him Lord, which is a lifetime process. Making Him Lord, the one in charge over our minds, over what we do with our bodies, and over our spirits. And friends, if you work on your relationship with God, if you work on your relationship, your walk with Jesus, we will meet Him in the air when He comes to rapture the church, us, His church, the bride of Christ. Amen? But we've got to be ready. We've got to be making Jesus Lord. We've got to be living a life that is holy like God the Father is holy. Amen. Amen. He loves us so very much. And